I came into this chapter in John chapter 17. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer tonight. And those of you that know your Bible, you say, wait a minute, the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew chapter 6. Well, that we call the Lord's Prayer is actually the model prayer. It's a prayer on how we as Christians are supposed to pray, an example for us on how to pray as a Christian. But this in John chapter 17 is actually the Lord's Prayer, His words, Jesus talking to the Father. And I began to study this passage, and what I was looking at was verse 6 through, I think, in the 20s. And I was looking at it from the standpoint I was going to preach on this passage because of where we all are today in light of, you know, COVID-19 and the challenges that we're all dealing with. And the title of the message was going to be, How in the World Are You? And with an emphasis on in the world. How in the world are you? How are you doing as a Christian in the world? And Jesus prays for the disciples beginning in verse number 6. And I was going to look at that, and we might do that next week. But as I began to study and kind of looking at these first five verses more by way of introduction, God really turned my heart, especially with this being Palm Sunday, to focus just on these first five verses tonight. We're going to just look here at the beginning of this text. Palm Sunday, the events of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, takes place back in John chapter number 12. The events of what would be today would be back in John chapter number 12. And then as you read through John 12, John 13, John 14, 15, 16, 17, you read about the events that took place through that week, how Jesus declared unto the disciples that the Son of Man must be lifted up. He was trying to tell them, give them a picture of what was coming. He taught them that, in fact, He came into the world that the world might be saved. He gives us the example of service as He washes the feet of the disciples and teaches them that, hey, you're going to do this when I'm gone. You're going to be a servant to one another. He declares unto the disciples that one of them was going to betray Him. And of course, the disciples ask, is it I? He tells Peter, you're going to deny me before the cock crows three times. He promises the coming of the Holy Spirit because He's going to be leaving. These events that happen through this period of time in Christ's life, you understand that they're leading up to what happens ultimately in His crucifixion. You see, next Sunday is Easter. And next Sunday we're going to celebrate the resurrection. And that's awesome. Do you know in the life of Jesus Christ, before we get to next Sunday, something truly horrific happens? Jesus goes to the cross for you and I. We're looking in chapter 17 tonight, but if you get to chapter 18, just turn the page or just look down over in chapter 18 and you see that Jesus is indeed betrayed by Judas. Arrested, and the closing events of Christ's life take place where He's carried away and taken captive, beaten, and hung on the cross. Now, Jesus knows that this is coming. And in John chapter 17, He stops and He prays. And this is where we see the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the Father. With that picture in your mind, I want you to read with me, follow along as we read the first five verses of John chapter number 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou givest him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. There's so much in these few verses that I haven't the time tonight to even do each one of them justice, but we are going to look at 5 points tonight. We're going to look at each one of these verses. It's been said that this chapter certainly could house 26 messages. There could be a message for every single verse. We're going to look at the first 5 verses here. I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus' prayer was a prayer of realization. A prayer of realization. You see, he said, the hour has come. The time of his death was at hand. First of all, I want you to notice that the heavens call his attention. He says in the word, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. And Christian, I want to encourage you that it would be a good habit for us on occasion to lift our eyes above the plane of this earth, above what we have here on earth, about what surrounds us in our day-to-day life, and lift our eyes up into heaven. Certainly, that is an admonition that I think is being heeded all around the world today. Even in an amazing testament today, I was shocked that our own governor of this Maryland Democratic society, that he would make a decree that we as a nation, as a group in Maryland, as a state, should pause and pray. I was thrilled and praised God for it. I mean, you just cannot say that there isn't something happening in this country with regards to God working. I mean, that is amazing. So I think sometimes events like this in our lives, they cause us to lift our head above the plane. They cause us to put into perspective the priority of life. And we look up into the heavens and get a glimpse of the Father. The heavens called his attention. Why? Because the hour had come. We're to lift our eyes into the heavens. Psalms 121 says, O song of degrees, he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Psalms 123 in verse number 1 says, Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O Lord, thou dwellest in the heavens. Christian, we need to lift our eyes up and look at the Father. See him. Christ's hour had come. Think about this. The one who actually created time itself said the hour had come. Before creation, God was, but there was no time. There was no delineation. There was no division of day and night. He created and he established time for us. And the creator of time, you know, even Christ's birth came about, the Bible says, at the fullness of time. And here, Christ acknowledges that his hour had come. This story of redemption was about to reach its climactic moment. For the sinless Son of Man would offer himself up as the one and only perfect sacrifice for the sins of men. This was Christ's thought from the beginning of his ministry. This hour that he says here, now it's come. Have you ever looked forward to something for a long time? Or maybe have you ever dreaded something for a long time? That might be a better illustration here. Maybe you had a court date. You had to appear in traffic court. Galena's here this evening. Maybe she had to be in traffic court. Maybe something like that. Or you had a doctor's appointment. No, a dentist appointment. Let's do a dentist. Nobody likes going to the dentist. And it's like it's on the schedule for months. And finally, the hour had come. And you're like, oh, I got to go to the dentist. The hour's here. It's time. Jesus said unto his own mother in John chapter 2 and verse number 4, he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He was there at the wedding in Canaan, yet to perform his very first miracle. And yet he says, mine hour hasn't come yet. From the very beginning, Christ knew that this hour was going to come and that it was an eventual end that was the plan of the Father. He even asked the Father in Mark chapter 14 if the hour might pass him by. In Mark 14, verse 35 and 36, he says, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all these things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He looked at his father back there in Mark, and he said, the hour is not at hand. It's coming. If it's possible, Father, could you let the hour pass? Have you ever just not gone to the dentist? Ever just not showed up in court when you're supposed to be there? You just let it pass by? You see, Jesus' hour was at hand, but he wasn't going to let pass by because he had a desire to honor the Father. He had a desire to honor the Father. This time had arrived, and Jesus was about to carry out the Father's divine plan for the salvation and redemption of men. God the Father was going to be glorified when his plan was fulfilled. This was the goal, the life, and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Every day, every hour, every minute for Harry. It was God's plan. It was God's plan, and Jesus was going to fulfill it to bring honor to the Father. Jesus never sought for the glory of men or to be glorified by men. That should be our life. That should be our ministry. Not seeking for the glory of men or to be glorified by men, but seeking to glorify the Father, to bring honor and glory to him. The highlight here was on the relationship that he had with the Father as he addressed his Father, Abba, Father. Jesus is emphasizing that intimate and close relationship, that fellowship that he shared with God the Father. 122 times in the book of John, he calls to the Father. He speaks of the Father. The closeness that was found in Christ's relationship with the Father is to be found in Christ's desire to honor and fulfill the Father's will. If you want to be close to the Father, can I ask you, do you desire to do his will? Do you desire to do his will? Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11 says, oh, what man is there of you whom, if his son ask a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You want a relationship with the Father? Desire to do his will, just like Jesus did. I want you to see, secondly, as we have there on the screen, it's a prayer of redemption as well. In verse number 2, he says, "And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Jesus had power over all flesh. You know, power is authority. Power is authority to rule and to reign. Jesus had power over all flesh. We see that very evidently in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. He says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You see, he had been given power over all flesh. Even the power to take his own life up again. Once he had died for you and I, he had been given power. The purpose of this power was what? In this verse, he tells us that he should give eternal life. He was given this power, this authority over all flesh for the purpose of providing and giving eternal life. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This was God's plan for the redemption of man. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something that God the Father said, "Oh, hey, Jesus, while you're down there, let's work this out and you can be the sacrifice for all mankind." No. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Eternal life for you and I, for anyone who would come to Jesus Christ, was promised before the world began. This was God's plan for the redemption of man before the world even began. That was the purpose that Jesus came, and that was the purpose for which God the Father gave him power. Why? For the people. For the people. He says, "To as many as thou hast given him." As many as thou hast given him. Do you know that the verse still stands that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? It is the Father's plan. God, the Father, would love to present to his Son every single woman, man, boy, girl, ever born. But God has given man a free choice. And he allows you to choose to reject him or accept him. Those that accept him, the Father presents to his Son. It's a prayer of redemption. It's a prayer of reassurance. In verse number 3, he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This verse in and of itself has so much in it. I'm not going to read it, but you could read John chapter 14 and verse number 1 through 6 and compare it with what he's saying in this verse right here. But it is, in fact, eternal life to know God, to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. You see, God is eternal. And it's to know God that gives you eternal life. You know, the soul of man is going to live somewhere for eternity. The Bible talks about it as being death, the separated from God forever and ever. But the soul of every man ever born is going to exist somewhere for eternity. But to know Jesus Christ is to know life. Have you ever told somebody to get a life? Have you ever looked at somebody and you thought, well, they're a living, but they don't have much of a life? Beloved, to know God and Jesus Christ is to have the ability to have eternal life, to have the life granted to you and given to you, and I would say even to experience a measure of that here on earth. It's to know Him. There's people all over the world that worship any number of gods. They've established for themselves gods, and they've set up things, and they've made gods out of everything imaginable. But those gods have no power to give them life. But to know God and the Son that He sent, that is life. That is life eternal. The life that God would give to us. It is necessary to know God to have eternal life. It's also a prayer of respect. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Is heartfelt obedience of Jesus all his days. Up until this point, he has perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father. He's glorified the Father every day of his life. There's only one thing left to do, one sacrifice left to make, and the hour has come for that. But he speaks of it here as though it was already done. I never realized that until I studied this passage for this message. I have used this verse so many times. I have a number of messages that I've preached on finishing the course, on staying at it until you get to the end, on don't quit, keep on keeping on. Do what God wants you to do. Let's be like Jesus. And when we reach the end of our life, say like he did, I've finished my course, which thou hast gavest me to do. But you understand that Jesus hasn't finished his course yet. But he is speaking here as though it's already done. Have you ever had a good employee or a good friend or a good child? That when you gave them a job, they looked at you and said, consider it done. I mean, it's not done yet, but what they're telling you is, you don't have to think about it again. Consider it done. It's going to happen. And you know in your heart, because you know the reputation of the individual, because you've worked with them over time, you've seen what they've done, and you know, okay, it's done. I don't have to think about it again. This person has yet to let me down. And if it happened, I surely would understand there was certainly some extenuating circumstances, because when they said, consider it done, it's done. And that's what I see here when Jesus Christ says to the Father, I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He's saying, consider it done. Consider it done. He has this heartfelt obedience that he has maintained through his life, continued to fulfill his obligation that was given to him by the Father. The fact is Christ was on a mission from the very beginning of his life. He said, I must be about my Father's business. That's what he was going to do. I must be about my Father's business. He wasn't in it for himself. He wasn't trying to make a name for Jesus, build the best carpenter shop in town. No. He wanted to fulfill his Father's business. We too have an obligation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20 says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Christian, can I ask you how you doing on that? How you doing on doing all to the glory of God? We have an obligation too. Could Jesus or God look down at us and there in His Word have presented with us with a list of commands and duties? Could He look at us and we would look back and say, consider it done. Consider it done. I'm going to do it, Lord. There's no question. It's going to happen. Why? Because I love You. Because I'm going to obey You. Because I want to honor and glorify You. I hope that He could. We see it's also a prayer of revelation. He says in verse number 5, He says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." You know, it's amazing. You think about what Jesus gave up to come here to die. And He says here, "Lord, my hour is at hand. I've finished my course. I've run my race, Lord. I've done what Thou gave me to do." And God, when that happens, I'm looking forward to being restored to the position that I had when the world began. Because you understand that Jesus was God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh, and He came here and He lived as a man, and He was tempted in all points like as we are, and He gave Himself willingly as a sacrifice and suffered the pain of death and was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, He rose again and was granted and given back the position that He held, and that was to be God. God. What an amazing thing. History has shown us that men often find the glory in death that they never found in life. Not just that they died, but how they died or what they died for. It is said of Abraham Lincoln, he had numerous enemies during his lifetime. One of those was Stanton, his wartime minister, who made no effort to conceal his contempt. Often spoke out against Lincoln, but at his funeral, Stanton looked down at the body of Abraham Lincoln, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "There lies the greatest ruler of men this world has ever seen." Many times it is in death that the greatest glory that a man may ever know is found. And true it is for Jesus Christ. For even the centurion at the foot of the cross stood there looking at Jesus when He was dying in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 54. And he says, "Now when the centurion, as they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God." He acknowledged the fact they had just crucified the Son of God, Jesus. And in fulfilling what the Father would have Him to do, in finishing His course, He indeed glorified the Father and thereby was glorified by the Father. For what glory would there have been if Jesus wouldn't have finished His course? What glory would there have been if He would have stopped short? There is a famous painting from the First World War that shows an engineer on a pole fixing a telephone line. He had just completed the line so that an essential message might go through when he was shot and killed. The picture shows him there at that moment of death, and beneath it there is one word in captions which says, through. He had given his life that the message would get through. Jesus Christ gave his life so the message would get through. The completion of his task, he was restored to his former position. Jesus was facing the close of this period of humiliation. He was looking for the redemption and the glory which he had voluntarily laid aside so that he could come to earth and die for you and I. We know he took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. But he was God. And when he finished his course, he was restored back to that position of glory and honor that he deserved. But I'm saying, beloved, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. The hour is at hand. The events in the life of Jesus Christ, his last week from his triumphal entry to dying on the cross, and next Sunday we get to celebrate and rejoice in the resurrection. But let's not forget what takes place through these days. And Jesus Christ, who finished the course that God gave him to do. Are you and I going to finish the course that God has for us? I spoke this morning a little bit about foreknowledge. Christ knew what was going to happen when he got on that donkey and rode into Jerusalem. He knew what they were going to do to him when they questioned him and began to beat him. When they hung him on the cross and mocked and made fun of him. When they tried to say, hey, if you are really a king, if you really are God, why don't you save yourself? But he saved others himself. He could not save, because then he wouldn't finish the course. I hope you and I can strive from the bottom of our heart to purpose to fulfill and finish the course that God has given us. As we ponder and consider these things this week, I'm going to have the pianist come and play a moment of invitation. Lord, we come to you right now, and as we think about this events in your life and to hear your own words, to have testimony of what's going on in your heart as we approach that hour, the end of your life here on earth, when you give yourself freely, a sacrifice for all mankind, and you do it to honor and glorify the Father. Lord, we have a job, a responsibility to honor and glorify you as well. I pray, Lord, we would be able to do it faithfully all our days. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.